Morning.
All right, if we can turn our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 19. I think we're going to be starting on verse 16. The book of John, chapter 19, verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place they called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to the Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I'm the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each shoulder. Also his tunic, but his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's purpose.
All right. Thank you so much. Guys, I'm aware of the time, and I'm aware that I'm the one who kind of made us go long. So I'm not going to try to tax you twice. I'm going to try to move quickly, but if you do have your Bibles there, or if you have your Bible app there on John chapter 19, please stay there. Definitely you can make sure that you can follow along. But today's title of the message is, Jesus declares his victory and ours. Not only does Jesus declare his victory over all that he has just done and all of the life that he has just lived, he also declares our victory. And so I want to just talk a little bit about that today. Now, you guys may notice that we don't have our normal second screen going over here today. That should be ready for next week, but if I just refer to a blank wall, just know it's muscle memory. I apologize. Hopefully, I'm going to be engaged enough to not do that, all right? Very quickly, let's just talk through a couple of different things, and I think I may be kind of echoing just a tiny bit. You might look up that reverb if you don't mind. All right, so let me see here. As we go on to this something to learn, we're going to hit these things very, very quickly. So let's strap in. John presents Jesus' declaration here using the Greek word tetelestai. When the word is said, "It is finished," what he just said in Greek is just one single word, tetelestai. And archaeologists have found this word inscribed on records to indicate debts, which have been paid, obligations which have been met. That which Jesus was sent to accomplish, an atonement for sin on behalf of mankind, is entirely and fully completed in this moment when Jesus says, "It is finished." And so no further work needs to be done, nor can it be done. There is no room for other actions, rituals, sacraments, sacrifices, or payments to accomplish salvation. That is literally a quote from BibleReference.com, and it just reminds us that when Jesus is on the cross, he cries out this Greek word, tetelestai, just one single word, and yet an incredible ocean of meaning, as C.H. Spurgeon says. He says it's one drop in the English language, but it is an ocean of matter and meaning and power and purpose. And so I want to just share with you today, what does it mean when Jesus, one of these last words on his cross, when he speaks the different words, he comes to this one single word which has so much meaning for you and for me. It is finished. If you want to go deeper, you can do that by reading the 7-Mile Miracle book by Stephen Furtick. It's a really good book. You will get something out of it, and it will be a blessing to you. Now, we have been in all of the places here that you have seen, except for today and then next week. It is finished today, and then next week, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We'll talk about that on Easter Sunday, a blessing I think will be there for you. So what exactly is finished? When Jesus declares it is finished, what is he actually saying? What is he talking about? I think first of all, he's saying that his life work as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has just been completed. He realizes he's literally at death's door, and yet he is not giving in to death. He is crossing a finish line, running and sprinting, accomplishing what God has for him. Are you guys with me? In other words, he is going across the finish line, gaining speed. He's saying, I have paid in full the things that God has sent me to do. He has done his life's work. And I don't know if you guys have ever thought about trying to go through a single day being a sinless person, just one single day without being a person who commits a sin. But I'm just here to tell you, unfortunately, y'all need to keep praying for your pastor because he's never even got through a half a day, all right? Never even a half a day. Because it's not just the sin of what you do, but also the sin of what's going on in your mind. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not a single one of us is perfect. I know y'all are sitting there laughing at me, but I'm going to laugh right back at you because I know none of y'all have gotten through a half a day. Not a single half a day. Not a single one. And yet, here is Jesus crossing the finish line of his life, living in human flesh for 30 years plus, you know, and he crosses the finish line and he finally says, I can discard this flesh and I can once again be away from this sinful nature that's every moment of every day pulling me backwards. And he crosses the finish line. He says, it is finished. I mean, there's something powerful about that and about who he is and what he is accomplishing in that very moment. But it's also all that he's suffering on the cross. Like, do not get it twisted about how hard this was for him. Just because you know something is coming in your mind doesn't mean it prepares you for the experience of the pain. And Christ was in incredible agony and pain, not just physically, but also spiritually as well. And Eric did an amazing job speaking about that last week. And I hope if you haven't had a chance to hear that, go back and listen. But he was suffering greatly on the cross. The word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. And that's how difficult it was for him to face it. But as he's suffering on the cross, it is just about over. He knows he's down to his last few breaths, and he says, it is finished. So it's not just his life's work, but also this suffering that he's going through. And I just want to share this with you. This is very important. You might not really understand what's happening. If you read this scripture, Jesus is saying, I thirst. And John says he's doing that to make sure that he's accomplishing all of the scripture that had been predicted about him. And then he goes through there and he says, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of that sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. In the other verses of scripture in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about how he receives it, but he won't drink it. The reason is that that is almost like a Tylenol or an aspirin of some sort that would help him to not necessarily be fully engaged and distance himself from the pain. When he realizes that's what it is, he's fulfilled the scriptures, but he's staying away from the fact that he doesn't want to dull his senses. He is literally accomplishing salvation for all of humanity in that moment, and he is fully present and aware. And I believe this is where some of the commentators and some of the different Bible scholars say that Jesus was on the cross and yet looking down through history's ages and thinking of every one of us that needed his salvation that he was providing in that moment. I don't know if that's true because I wasn't there, and who can know the mind of Christ, as Paul said. But I do say this, I believe with all of my heart that he was not going to distance himself from understanding all that he was dealing with, so you and I could know that he was doing this not accidentally, but on purpose. And as we keep moving here, this is the third thing that is finished. All of the prophets that had predicted that Christ Jesus would do as God's Messiah. In other words, everything that was predicted, Jesus had fulfilled, and it was incredible to see. And this is powerful. And Jesus speaks in that passage that is from Luke chapter 24, that seven-mile road to Emmaus that is the basis of the book, 7 Mile Miracle. He said to them who he was walking with, who didn't realize that they were walking with Jesus, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ would suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then notice this. "And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He went piece by piece, prophecy by prophecy, and he told them on that 7 mile journey, he said, "Don't you get it? What do you think that scripture means? It's when this happened. And what about this scripture? Don't you understand?" What happened was, this is what happened to Jesus. And then they realize in the breaking of bread, they realize they're in the presence of Jesus. And when that happens, their eyes were opened and they realized that. And then Jesus was taken away from them in that moment. And so as we look at this, Jesus has fulfilled all of the things that the word had said would be about him as he moves forward. Now, here's this something to learn, a second one. Jesus is on the cross. He is fulfilling 28 prophecies in that time alone. Not talking about where he was born and born of a virgin and all those things. Just in the 6 hours that he is on the cross, he is fulfilled 28 prophecies about himself, many of those that were written by David about 900 plus years before he even was born. And so it's incredibly important that we grasp and understand how Jesus is saying, "It is finished, it is done, it's all of these things that were said that I would do, I have done them all. Check, 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 the punch list is over, and now it is finished, it is completed, it is paid in full." That's what's going on when Jesus says that one single word. He is declaring victory, but not just for him, also for you and for me. Now, let's talk about this from God's word. It was the preparation day. The bodies wouldn't remain on the cross for the Sabbath because that Sabbath of the Passover beginning was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that then they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. You remember the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." One thief had nothing for Jesus. He rejected him, but one thief began that way, then changed his mind during the course of the day and said, "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And so this is what's going on. The soldiers come and break the legs of the two men on either side of Jesus, and they go to break Jesus's legs. But when they came to him, they saw that he was already dead. They didn't break his legs, but one of the soldiers did pierce his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water, signifying probably the way that he had died. And it said, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Here's what's happening. There are two scriptures that are being fulfilled. They will look on the one that they have pierced. But it is also a passage of scripture that says, not a single one of his bones will be broken. And I don't know if you can imagine going through the crucifixion and yet not having a single bone broken, and yet Jesus did not. It's crazy to think about. And yet, at the same time, he was pierced for our transgressions. And Zechariah and Psalms are both happening, coming to pass, and it as well is finished. And so as we look on a little further, the full price was fully paid. There was nothing else needed to meet God's justice. When he says it's paid in full, it's all of these other things, but it is also this, and probably most importantly this: I have fulfilled the price that God's wrath demands against somebody who has gone away and gone apart from the God who made them, who has turned their back and willfully rebelled against God. I have paid your price because you cannot pay your price. And so it is important for us to grasp and understand. This is what he's saying. When it is paid in full, the great news for us is we cannot pay the price, but Jesus already has. And so that is the thing that brings us peace, brings us purpose, and brings us victory. And so very quickly, here's our big idea. Victory is already won. When he declared it to be paid in full, that means that you and I have nothing left to do. And yet, if I choose it, it can change my daily life. It's not just something that I look forward to. It's not just something that I think to myself, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can actually, you know, really feel at peace. Kind of feel about purpose and kind of have this feeling of knowing God and having this fellowship with him. All of these things are available to me right now, not because of what I have done, but because he has done it all. And it is the one who has said, it is finished, that says, Randy, you can do nothing to add to this. You can do nothing to add to this. You don't need to do anything. So let's say our scripture, like here, or pardon me, this is our big idea. Can you guys say this on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. Victory is already won, but I choose if it changes my daily life. I hope you'll think about that for a moment and think to yourself, you know, I really am choosing whether or not I'm going to live in victory or not. Christ has declared that he is victorious, and he's declared that we are capable of living that victory as well. It's just a question of whether or not you and I will choose to live that way, because he's already paid it all. God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly for the giver. It cost Christ everything that he had. And it costs us nothing except for we must surrender to him. Now, very quickly, I was just going to share this with you. An actual dinner bill from Nello's in New York City. Amount due, $47,221.09. I wonder if they'd round it down. Can they round it down? I mean, because like it feels like there's a lot. That 9 cents shouldn't be. Isn't this crazy? This is crazy. I'm driving a car that I could probably buy two of for this amount of money. This is from Reddit. This is a real legit. Now, I know some of y'all are looking close, like, here's what you need to know. You can't afford Nello's, amen? That's what you need to know. Also, here's what you need to know. A lot of that stuff is pretty normal price people, but somewhere along the line, they nailed them with a special. Now, let's ask a question. How many of you have ever been in a restaurant and they say, we have a very special thing today that we'd like to offer you. It's a Chilean roasted sea bass and blah, 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 blah. And then you're like, ooh, that sounds good. And here's where you made your mistake. You said, oh, that sounds good. I'll take it. And you didn't ask the most important question, which is, what's the price? They got him with that. Because if you look closely, like, there's like $15,000, three entrees that are like $15,000. And then there's some alcohol and stuff like that on there, all right? But whatever. But I'm just saying there's three things on there that they nailed them with, right? And here's the thing that I want to share with you. Here's the question. We always have to ask how much it costs, right? So what did it cost Christ? It cost him his whole life. It cost him the cross. It cost him everything. And by the way, if you have to ask how much it costs, you can't afford it. Can I get an amen? Here's the truth about me. How much does it cost, God, for me to enter into your heaven? And he's like, you can't afford it. If you've got to ask, you don't have what it takes to get in. You don't. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever reached for the ticket and then go, oh, this is a little more than I thought? Have y'all ever had that experience? Imagine you reach for this ticket. Do I have your attention? Do I have your attention? What if it had that written across it? It's not a cheap meal. It didn't not cost anything. It just cost someone else everything. When he says it's paid in full, he's declaring that you can't afford it, but I've already paid it. I don't want you to, in the funniness that I'm shooting for here, to disarm you a little bit. I don't want you to miss. You can't afford it. I can't afford it. He alone has the means to pay what it takes for us to be forgiven. And that's why when we see paid in full, when we hear the word tetelestai, it is finished, it's paid, it's done, it's an accounting term. And let me just tell you this, here's where the victory part for you and me comes in. If you get this ticket and it says paid in full, don't reach for your own wallet. Now, how many Christians are out there living like they have something looming over them, like a bill that they can't pay? And yet, if they just look at the ticket and you realize it's already been paid in full, you have nothing to prove, you have nothing to add, you have nothing to bring to this table except for gratitude and just being there. And that's the same thing that all of us must do. We must embrace what God has given and realize that it's all been paid in full. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. I'm moving quickly. I'm going to just keep moving here. Don't miss this. Some people spell Christianity this way, D-O. It's all about what you do and what you don't do. That's what makes you a Christian. But that's not actually true. You say all the right things. You do all the right things. You stay away from all the wrong things. That doesn't actually make you a Christian. That makes you a good person. But there's a difference. As you go on here, this is how Christ spells Christianity, D-O-N-E. It's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has already done. You can't add to it, it's all finished, it's done. And these thoughts are from Darren Patrick. He's an author and a pastor. This is his idea, but this is something for you and for me to realize. I don't spell my life with D-O. I D-O all of these things to please God. Instead, I just simply rest in the fact that God sees Christ first and then sees me standing behind and says, oh, he's with you? Okay, then come on in. That is the everything changing moment. The question for me is, will I accept that or will I live my life as if I've got something to prove? Because I just can't. The motive of grace is the infinite, compassionate love of a merciful God, but the work of grace was the death of Christ on the cross. It cost him everything. The least we can do is turn around and be people who also give back to him everything that we have. For many of us, this is where victory comes in, where we say to ourselves, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to live my life in this peaceful place of knowing that I can't do anything to earn your salvation, but I just in love want to give back to the thing that you have given to me, just in some small way, give back to you because you deserve it all, and then some, and then some, and then some. Very quickly, here's some big questions. Do you feel that you need to earn your salvation, or instead, do you live like you believe Jesus' proclamation, paid in full, applies to you as well? When you stand before God, is it your hope that entering into heaven is based on the fact that you believe you're a good person? Because if it is, I got bad news. You're not that good. Not a single one of us are. We can't even get through a half a day. We already established this. So perfection is the template. It is the the goal. It is the line that we have to cross, and we can never be there. So we have to say, Lord, pay it in full. And then can I admit that I am broken? Or am I going to go out like the thief who didn't repent? Because the truth is that well before I am going to be on my deathbed, I have already settled a long time ago that it got paid in full, and not by me, but by the one who alone could pay it in full. Let's check out this video.
I've been caught outright and dragged straight into open daylight. Bystanders gawking, the village women absorbing every morsel of gossip. Common decency dictated that the shame of the moment was enough. But the law called for something greater. My life. Of course, a long audience followed behind. Don't think I didn't recognize a couple of them. Their words condemned me, but they didn't dare look me in the eye. I did everything to try to cover my shame, but I couldn't hide from the onlookers or this holy man whose feet they threw me to. I was finished. I stared at the ground when he said that whoever was sinless, they should go first. They should throw the first stone. I squeezed my eyes shut, grasping at the gravel, waiting for the end of my life to unfold. Nothing, though. Than footsteps, except they were walking away. I looked up. Is there no one left to accuse you? He asked me. No. I don't either. He said, go and sin no more. He ended up on the cross. And as he hung there dying, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. That's something different. That's a different thing. It means that something is accomplished, restored. He restored my hope. My self-respect and my dignity. I didn't even know I had any left. On a day when I thought that my life was finished, the only man there holy enough to demand justice handed me mercy.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, not because of anything that we have done to deserve it, but Lord, just who you are, the way that you allow overflow into our lives to change us from top to bottom, front to back, in every single way possible, Lord, you have revolutionized our lives. Please let it be true of us. Please let us live in the victory of people who realize that it has already been paid in full. We add nothing, and yet we receive everything. And so, God, as you have declared it to be, may we agree with you, and may we say amen to knowing that you have forgiven us. Father, thank you for paying in full the debt that we could not pay. So very quickly, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just want to do this for a quick moment. Maybe you know that the Lord is speaking to you and you are pursuing something that you cannot bring to the table. And yet you know, as I'm speaking about this, the paid in full means you. The paid in full means for you. and you want to rest in that in a new level that you have not rested in that before, would you just simply lift your hand? You know what, Lord? I know. Amen. God bless you. Anyone else? May God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. May God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Anyone else? God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen our hands. You know our hearts. Draw us into yourself and forgive us and change us, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for this time in your house with your people around your word and singing praises to your name. Be glorified in it, Lord, I pray, and use this to change us and draw us close. And Lord, as we gather once again next week, may we celebrate all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody together said, amen. Amen. Hasn't it been good to be in God's house this morning? Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Amen.